I'm glad you're here. I'm Robin. I'm the lead pastor. We're starting a series called Soul Detox. We started Eastlake for everyone that wants to find a church home. So this is a place for everybody because Jesus loves everyone. So tell your friends, anybody can come to Eastlake Church. Soul Detox, what does that mean? So when you do a physical detox, what you're doing is trying to get the toxins out of your body, the poisons. Get all the poisons out and you feel better physically. But we are a body and a soul. And you have toxins that get into your soul. You get those toxins out and you feel better spiritually. And so toxins, very difficult to see. Kind of hard to identify what a toxin is. How do you find it? Let me give you an example of a toxin difficult to see. My grandparents both smoked. And so they smoked. They came from a generation of smokers. Their friends smoked. They smoked in their house. They smoked in their car. They smoked at the office. I mean, everywhere my grandparents went, they smoked. And I love them to death. I lived with them most of my life when I grew up. And still to this day, when I go into a house where people have been smoking, it's like I get this warm feeling over me because I remember my grandparents. I love them so much. And they just smoked. And I grew up in a house where there was just all kinds of smoke. And you know, how my grandparents were is they were the type that were sort of kind of always looking out for me. So I don't know if your parents were like this, your grandparents, you know, always telling you, grab your coat, you know, you'll catch a cold, or, you know, you're little, look both ways, you know, before you cross the street. And their favorite one was, you know, wait 30 minutes after you eat before you go swimming. And so, you know, it's all the little things they're always telling me about. And it's ironic to me that even though my grandparents were always looking out for me and always wanting to protect me, that all those years, they didn't realize the danger of secondhand smoke. They never saw it. Now, before you think, oh, he's making a big commercial for people shouldn't smoke, or you're bad if you smoke, or you're going to go to hell if you smoke, I'm not. Because the truth is, on occasion, I smoke cigars. So that's not where I'm coming from, but I do want to say this. It's possible that there's things that are unseen, we don't even know about, that can have an effect on us. All those years, the secondhand smoke was affecting me, and I didn't even know it. Could it be that that happens to our soul? And you can't quite put your finger on it, but things aren't just right, a relationship. Or I really want to trust Jesus, but it's difficult. This series is about detoxing your soul. Because when you detox your soul, life goes better. It's the big idea this weekend. You can write, life gets better when we clean up the toxic behaviors. Look at this part of the scripture. Like a muddied spring or a polluted well are the righteous who give way to the wicked. And there's different behaviors that do muddy up our soul and can even like sort of make it difficult to follow Jesus. Now, you might be thinking, you have friends that are really thinking, I don't know. If I were to follow Jesus, would I really like my life better? This summer, I threw a barbecue, and some people came to the barbecue, and they brought some hot dogs, but they were health food hot dogs, as if there's such a thing. You know, the hot dogs are supposed to be good for you. So, you know, we throw them onto the grill, and I eat one of these hot dogs, and I take two bites out of the hot dog. I'm like, this isn't a hot dog. I was like, man, if you want a hot dog, you come with me down to 7-Eleven and get a Bahama Mama. That's a hot dog, you know? And I think sometimes people look at Jesus that way. I know it'll be good for me, but I won't like it. I won't really like my life if I follow him. It'll be good for me, I know that, but I won't like it. And nothing could be further from the truth. If you read his story, just read it for yourself. If you read his story, don't take what the church always says. Just read it for yourself. You'll find someone that doesn't just want to, you know, like tell you to do good things. He'll give you a better life. And when you detox your soul, let's look at some of the things, right? Number one, deception infection. That's the first one. It's like the different things that deceive us or the different ways that we defend ourselves. You've probably heard the story that if you put a frog in a kettle and you just barely turn up the water very, very gradually, the frog gets used to the water and doesn't even know that it's in danger. And I've discovered in my soul that things can get into my soul, but I get so used to them, they're so gradual, that I don't even realize I'm in danger. And you know the frog, I mean, here comes the temperature hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter, and the frog doesn't even recognize that the water is getting warmer. It doesn't even jump out. Here's how I do that. I always defend myself from things I don't even need to sometimes. The way I deceive myself is by getting defensive. Are there any behaviors that you're defending yourself? Maybe someone has said something, and sometimes I don't even need to defend myself. You know, I plop down on the couch on a Sunday, I'm going to watch football, and Clarice comes in and says, are you going to watch football all afternoon? And I'm like, gosh, I got all my work done, and I studied, and I got everything done. You've been watching all your shows the last couple days, and you know. And then she says, I just wanted to let you know that I was going shopping this afternoon. Of course, there's two parts of me there. I feel foolish for being defensive, and the other side's like, yes, TV to myself. You ever defend yourself and find out later, why did I even defend myself? You'd be deceived. Here's how I do it. I just don't listen. I don't know, maybe it's more guys' things, but you sort of, if you don't listen, you're not accountable. I can't hear you. I had this friend, Gordon McIntosh, that was an expert in buying cars. He ran a huge car dealership. He bought all the cars, the used cars there. And I went to him when I was, many, many years ago, before Clarice and I were married, I wanted to buy this car. I saw this car. I had to have it. It was a Peugeot. It was a French vehicle, so I wanted to buy this Peugeot. So I went to Gordon. I said, Gordon, I've got the car picked out I want to buy. I want to buy a Peugeot. And Gordon says, Robin, don't buy it. You cannot afford a Peugeot. Like, what are you talking about? I've already saved up enough money. I've got everything I need to buy the car. He goes, no, I'm not talking about buying it, Robin. I'm talking about owning it. You cannot afford to own a Peugeot. It's going to break down. It's going to cause all kinds of money. I'm like, oh, Gordon, I was trying to kill my fun. I'm having a Peugeot. I should have known to never buy anything a French person made. I mean, that car in 6 months blew up and cost me like thousands of dollars because I wouldn't listen. I didn't want to hear it. Oh, my ear, you know, you can hear it with your ears, but can you hear it with your heart? Many years ago, there was this rumbling that violence in movies could change who you are and could affect you. And I'm like, I'm not listening to that. I love action movies with tons of violence. That's the kinds I go to a chick flick just because I love my wife. I mean, you know, and like violence in movies could like affect you. I'm like, maybe I affect him because he's a wimp, not me. And then I was sitting in this movie one time years and years ago, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Total Recall. It was awesome. It's like this thing, just people are getting blown up and shot and all this stuff. You know, he pulls that thing out of his nose. You're like, whoo, you know, and then all of a sudden, there was this one scene, they're on an escalator, and Schwarzenegger has got this human being using this guy as a shield, and this guy's getting all shot up, and then he runs away and he throws him down, and everybody like runs over the top of him, and the entire theater just breaks out in laughter, including me. And I remember it. I remember sitting there thinking, what's changing? When I grew up on violent movies like The Godfather and somebody got shot in the eye point blank, we all cringed. And now we were all laughing. And I was like, what's going on here? What's changing with violent movies? It was almost like God nudged me and said, you know what? Is violence funny? And it's affecting the way you treat your wife and your children and your friends and people at church. Are you sure? You don't want to listen? Is there any behaviors that you're defending yourself from because you just like them? So you know the girl that Kesha spells her name with a dollar sign, her songs that she has out? People have warned her and warned her and warned her and warned her and said, hey, be careful with your lyrics. They've said lots of different things to her. And then and don't worry, this isn't a down Kesha thing, but it was like, you know, when all this stuff happened in Newtown back east, tons of radio stations banned her song, Die Young. They just wouldn't play it. It was interesting what she said when she posted on Twitter. Listen to what she said. I understand. This is her on Twitter. I understand. I had my very own issue with Die Young for this reason. I did not want to sing those lyrics, and I was forced to. I am so sorry for anyone who's been affected by this tragedy, and I understand why my song is now inappropriate. Words cannot express. It's not a down question. In fact, I'm glad for her. Maybe she's not defending. It sounds like she's not defending any longer. Here's my point. Things can go too far. They just can. Even things that I like can go too far. And they can cause a toxin in your soul. So here's the how-to. Step number one, when we look at this deception, infection, step number one, ask yourself this question. Here's the how-to. Write this down. Ask yourself this question. What behavior am I defending? You want to change something in your soul? Write the question down. What behavior am I defending? Step number two, ask Jesus to help you stop defending so you can listen. Not just hear it, listen. All right, number two, septic thoughts. So I know when it comes to thinking, a lot of times, you know, I take the position of, well, gosh, man, just to think something, I mean, as long as it stays inside my head, what does it matter? We all think things, don't we? And we don't do them, right? Don't cause anything. But I want to tell you something. You show me your thoughts and I'll show you your future. Because what you think about, you'll eventually be doing. Thoughts matter a ton. They shape who I am. They create what we become. Greg Rochelle wrote this book, Soul Detox. This is where we got the idea for this series that we're in. Here's what he says about thoughts. So just listen to a couple things here that he has to say. He writes in his book, some of the thoughts that we think, I'm no good, I'll always fail, I'll never amount to anything. My life doesn't matter, no one really cares about me. If I disappeared, no one would notice. I've thought this before. No matter how hard I try, I'll never make the difference I want to. It seems like everything gets messed up. God could never love me after all I've done. Why would God care about someone like me? My life stinks. It's only going to get worse. I'll never get a break. There's no way I can get the life that I want. And the last one, I have to take care of myself. No one else, especially Jesus, will come through for me. Those are septic thoughts. You know, and like in the video that we saw, it's not the sewer that's the problem. It's the things that live down in the sewers, the roaches and the rats that are the problem. And those are the thoughts that we have. The thoughts that come into our life. Now look here what it says in the Bible. Yet you know me, O Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. So here's what I'm saying. Sometimes you'll have thoughts that you can't control and they overwhelm you. You're like, what am I supposed to do? You're not in it by yourself. You can ask Jesus, drag these thoughts out of me. What are you constantly thinking you wish you didn't? I mean, it's not even a debatable thing. You're like, I don't want to think those thoughts. But you can't stop it. And guess what? Good news. Welcome to the club. We all have thoughts we don't want to think and we can't stop it. And Jesus is the one. Listen to what this person says here. It's a prophet in the Old Testament, Jeremiah. He says, would you drag my thoughts off like a sheep to the butcher? You have to do it for me, God. I went fly fishing last year for the very first time. And you walk up and down the river and get all wet and don't catch any fish. But anyways, I went fly fishing and I noticed there's no jagged rocks in the river. None. Because the water is constantly going over those rocks and smoothing them. You know, Jesus is like the water in my life. He has to smooth out the things I cannot. There's these very famous statues in Japan that are noted for how smooth they are. And in this museum, someone saw them and asked the person that was giving the tour, how did the artist get these things so smooth? And the answer was he didn't. The sculptor got these just as smooth as he possibly could, and then he took them and he put them in a river and he left them there. And it was the water that made them so smooth. Now listen, you need to know something. There's going to be thoughts in your life that you will be overmatched by. And you can either feel bad about yourself or you can say humbly before God, God, I can't do it. These thoughts are too strong for me. Would you drag them off like a sheep to be butchered? What thoughts don't you want any longer? Would you be willing to humble yourself and admit, I need Jesus with those thoughts? Now, number three, turn your notes over. Lethal language. So when I was just before I got married, I was just in my early 20s. I was in college studying to go into the ministry, and I was working on this project for the church that I was in, and I didn't finish it the way the pastor wanted me to. And so we had this meeting, and he talked with me, and the pastor said, "Robin, I think you should drop out of school and stop pursuing the ministry as a vocation." And then he said something that just got etched into my brain. He said, "I could never recommend you to be a pastor." Do you know how somebody sometimes just the right person says the wrong thing and it just gets etched into you? I mean, it was before I got married, and I struggled for months with that. It was one of the reasons I dropped out of college. I could never recommend you to be in the ministry. Lethal words. The ones that just get etched into you and you struggle with them. This is how the Bible explains it. "Hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked, from the noisy crowd of evildoers. They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows." They go right into you. I struggled for months and months. I wish at that time I would have known something that I know now. And it's a game that you can play. It's called truth or trash. Write that in your notes somewhere. Just write down the words truth or trash. Because when someone has said something to you, you get to make a choice. Is it truth or is it trash? Is it truth? Does it line up with what God's word says about me? One of the reasons to read the Bible, and you can grab one of the free ones out there, is just to find out, does that have anything to do with God's word, what God says about me? Because what he says is most important. Does it line up with people that love me, what they say about me? If it is, and sometimes you have to hear hard things, then the truth will set you free and you'll grow. But if it's mean-spirited, if it's condescending, if it's judgmental, if it's critical and not constructive, take out the trash because it doesn't belong to you. He was upset with me because I didn't finish a project the way he wanted me to finish the project. And you know what? I didn't. I didn't do it as well as he wanted me to do it. And so he trashed me. You ever been trashed by anybody because you didn't meet their expectations or do it the way they wanted you to do it? And so they just trash you with words. And then you make it true. And you struggle and you struggle and you struggle and you struggle. I dropped out of college. I went into my marriage. I was completely lost. I didn't know what to do. I'd like been planning this thing forever. It's like I thought I knew God's plan for me. I was going the direction that God wanted me to go. And then a year later, this pastor approaches me. A year later. He comes to me and says, "I've changed my mind. I changed my mind about you. In fact, here's the real truth. I was praying one day and God told me I needed to change my mind about you." And then a couple weeks later after that, because I started in a small church like us here, we just started a small church for people, and people kept coming and coming and coming. And then next thing you know, it was hundreds and hundreds and thousands. So you need people to work there. And he came to me and he offered me a job on his staff a year later. And it was kind of a reconciliation for us. I took the job. And you know what? I've been in the ministry ever since. I could never recommend it. I've been in the ministry ever since. My whole adult life. I'm asking you to consider something. Do you need to trash anything that anybody's said to you? Or maybe you need to admit that something's true. But be proactive with what people say to you. Truth or trash. And if you have children and you're raising them up, teach them that game. Get a piece of paper out and say, hey, listen, when you go to school today, play truth or trash, because someone may something, they say it to you, you got a big nose, you got a big ears, you look stupid, you don't, you know, and trash it. And when you're an adult, sometimes you need to stop and trash it too, because it's still in there. I struggled for a whole year. I didn't have to. I could have just trashed it. There used to be this really cool T-shirt. You don't see it anymore, but it was really a neat T-shirt. And on this T-shirt, there was this little kid that was praying. It was an iron-on T-shirt back in those days. And this little kid was looking up to heaven, and it said, I know I'm special because God doesn't make any junk. And you know what I've noticed about my life, what I've discovered, is I am most willing to believe the trash after I've sinned. And that's the word, sinned. Or I've made a mistake, or I've failed. And I feel like trash. So it's easy for me to believe the trash. And God doesn't make any junk. I have to remember that the reason I'm special isn't because of my daily behavior, it's because of who made me. What do you need to play truth or trash with? And here's the last thing, hazardous waste. So I'm going to put something out there. It's kind of a true confession, but about a year ago, I don't know how I caught it. I just caught like a big, huge rash of pimples. All of a sudden, I started breaking out like a 13-year-old all over my face, and it was embarrassing. I just had like tons and tons of pimples, and they were everywhere, and I was like having a relapse. I was like, gosh, I thought I left this behind like in high school. But pimple after pimple after pimple, and it was embarrassing everywhere I went. So I did the absolute unthinkable. And I'm going to put it out there, but it's like embarrassing to even say it. I got into my wife's makeup. I mean, it was embarrassing to be my age and walk around looking like, you know, with pimples all over my face. So I got into Clarice's makeup. And I put the makeup on my face to try to hide the pimples, which only made it worse because now I felt like a little girl. Now I'm a little girl with pimples. And you know what it's like? Everybody can tell. They're like, oh, yeah, that really looks a lot better, you know. It was so bad. I had this makeup all over my face. And I tried to cover it up. And it didn't go away. And you know, when you try to cover up something in your life, it doesn't make it go away. Greg Rochelle says some things in this book, and they're not especially, let me read it to you. He's talking about things that we try to cover up, and they don't go away. Because you can't, see, toxins don't just disappear. They have to be healed. And my face didn't get any better. I had to get some medicine. And then I got healed. See, I couldn't hide it. When you hide something, it doesn't go away. It's when something is healed. Listen to these types of things. You have a secret addiction. You struggle with porn, masturbation, fantasy. Do you binge eat and then cover it up? Are you cutting, hurting yourself, then covering the scars? Are you shopping, spending, or gambling away your resources to numb your life's pain? Maybe it's the inconsistency between your intentions and your actions. You're dishonoring God with your friends on Saturday night, then going to church on Sunday like nothing happened. Are you going too far with your boyfriend or girlfriend, stealing from your employer, lying about your feelings to someone you love, idolizing material possessions, gossiping about your friends to make yourself look better? And then he writes, let me be blunt. You have a life-altering choice to make. What will it be? Continuing to hide and cover up your sin, hoping you'll never be found out. That's the easy road, at least for a short time. Or will you travel the more difficult road, the narrow way that leads to life, and confess your sin before God? If your heart's desire is to come clean, then you'll need to confess what has stained your soul. And here's how the Bible says it. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. And don't think of repentance as a religious word, because I know sometimes you hear a religious word and you go, oh, that's not for me, that's not why I came today. But it's not a religious word. Repentance is a relational word. Here's what it means. Re means to turn towards, and penance means the highest. The penthouse in a hotel is the highest place in the hotel. So it means to turn towards the highest one, Jesus. And that's why I want to close our talk today with it, because you need to know something. Almost all of what you talk about and what we hear, we can't do on our own. We have to turn towards the highest one to help us. We have to turn towards him. And that's the choice that we make. Listen to me. Why in the world would I ever want to admit I need to change anything if it just means I have a pile of work that I do by myself and can never complete? But that's not the gospel. Here's the gospel. I can never work hard enough. But the good news is I don't work alone. I can turn towards the highest one. Drag my thoughts away, Jesus. Help me stop defending, Jesus. These words are etched into my soul, Lord. I can't erase them. Please, take them away. Help me take out the trash, Lord. That's our message. It's not even religious at all. It's relational. Everything in the gospel happens because I connect with the higher one. And it's the bottom line. You can see in your notes, we have God's power, not just willpower. Let me read this to you. Therefore, I urge you, St. Paul, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing, perfect will. In view of God's mercy. When both of my sons were little, my favorite thing to hear them say was, "Watch me, Dad." When they were little, it didn't seem like it ever mattered what they were doing. It didn't matter what they were doing. For them, it was always better if I was watching. Watch me, Dad. And it's the same for us. And both Capono and Kalani, when they learned to walk, little babies, they would pull themselves up on the couch, you know, and they would sort of like try to walk along where they held onto the couch. And I noticed that what they would always do it the same way. They'd pull themselves up, but instead of watching where they were going, they'd always put their eyes on me. You know, never take their eyes off me. And here's why. They'd already learned that if they got in trouble, I was going to help them. You put your eyes on who's going to help you, not the toxins. Make the shift today. Make the shift. The good news is,